Well, good morning. Good job. You all look really good out there right now, except for one of you. I'm just kidding. Wouldn't that be awkward? All right. Hey, everybody, I'm Caleb. I don't know why I did that. Hello, I'm Caleb, and I'm teaching pastor here. And we're picking right up where we left off last week in this series, Waiting on the World to Change. And we're wrapping up this series right now. And again, as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, this song, Waiting on the World to Change, sounds nice, nice groove to it, but really kind of a broken way of thinking that, man, the world really needs a change. Can't wait till I get an opportunity to be a part of something and seeing it change. Otherwise, I'm just going to sit here. I'm just going to sit here and wait for it to change. And what we've realized over the course of this series, I hope, is that when it comes to changing the world, it's really not up to us to change the world. I'm not going to change the world. 100 years from now, probably no one will be talking about Caleb Ives. Maybe. My hopes are, you know, I got a little chance. But probably no one's going to be talking about Caleb Ives. I'm not the one to change the world, but the one that has come to change the world, the great leader we need to change the world, he's already come in the person of Jesus. And the great resources and the great movement to change the world has already started with the movement of the gospel and the mission of Jesus to the earth. And we are invited to take part in that. And at River Run, we believe as a family that generosity changes lives. And we'll think about why that is as we go through today's message. But in this series, Waiting on the World to Change, we're considering what kind of life participates in Jesus' mission of changing and transforming the world around us. In the very first passage, the first verse of this series, we've been looking at 2 Corinthians 6 through 9. In 6 verse 1, here's what it said there. As God's partners, we beg you not to accept this marvelous gift of God's kindness and then ignore it. And Tyler opened it up, this series, and just said this, that the way the world has changed is when we generously give the gift. As we see in that first verse, it's, hey, we have received a gift, and we're not to ignore it, but we're to partner with God. Partner with God. And we see this idea that it's generously giving the gift. So what is the gift? Well, we see it from chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. The way the world has changed is when we give the gift. And what is the gift? It's that God has given us relationship with him. In chapter 5, it said the ministry of reconciliation. God reconciled us, meaning gave us relationship with him by his grace alone when we didn't deserve it. He gave us relationship with him. He gave us forgiveness of our sins. He gave us eternal life. He gave us everything. So now generosity is just, hey, I want to give that gift to the world around me. And then we moved into this series. We started walking through and we started thinking about generosity, not as money, but as a way of living. And we see this, that the generous life is a simple life lived with a heart open to others. A simple life lived with a heart open to others. And I was thinking about that this morning, actually, after first service, so they didn't hear this story. But a simple life means that anyone can live it. And we're even going to see, if you read through these chapters, you find that there's Christians in Macedonia who have virtually no resources, and Christians in Corinth who have a ton of money in their bank account. And they both can be generous. And I was thinking about one of the most profound experiences of generosity I ever had was from a young boy in Uganda, in Kampala. His name, he went by the name Alvin. And I met him there. He lived on the street. He'd been abandoned there as a little boy and had become a part of a community of young boys that were living there on the streets of Kampala. And then they started to sleep under the roof of a church, and now they were provided one meal a day and some literacy training. And I was a part of this ministry that went to go serve alongside them. And I got to know this young boy. And he had one real possession. He had this leather pouch to carry around whatever his treasures were. It was a necklace that hung around his neck, this little leather pouch. And he would put in there his coins or a couple of items that he cared about. And we were just talking. And I said to him that, wow, those are really cool. I like that. My kids would like one of those. I'm going to get one for my daughter, take it home to her. And about 15 minutes later, Alvin walked up to me, and in his hands, he held out and he gave me his little leather pouch. His only possession. He had nothing in the bank account. He had $0 to his name, but he had the capacity to live the generous life that we're talking about. So a lot of times we can be very generous with the resources we plan on having in the future. But generosity doesn't mean we need to wait for resources we will have in the future. Generosity is possible with nothing but what we have. Because in that moment, I felt deeply loved by Elvin. I am still thinking about that moment 12 years later. He has a place in my heart because he was generous with what he had, which was one thing, a little leather pouch. So the generous life is a simple life, live with a heart open to others. It's about relationship with others. But as we get to chapter 9, I've been saying, and this is, I'm not trying to pull a fast one on you here. I've been saying this isn't about money, this series, and it's not about money. But chapter 9 is about money, okay? And Paul's going to get to chapter 9 in the current way that he's going to be calling for the Christians who first read this letter to partner with God is that there is a financial need that some Christians have 800 miles from them. And 800 miles back then was a lot more than 800 miles is today. So let's look at this. I want to show you a map. I like maps. Bring up the map. There's the map. Everybody say, wow. That was very unenthusiastic. I don't even want to talk about it anymore. Everybody say, wow. Yes, a map. Are you kidding? Yes, this is awesome. Here, let me give you some context. When Paul writes this letter, he's right over here in this place called Macedonia. He's on his third mission trip. Couple things to know. On his second mission trip, he had spent a year and a half with these people he's writing to, the Corinthians. And on this mission trip, when he was over here, he wrote them 1 Corinthians, the letter of 1 Corinthians, and they wrote him some letters. And during that time, at some point, they had heard about a need that existed. And that need was the Christians way back here in Jerusalem. And these Christians had been persecuted, and they were in the midst of a famine. Now, maybe a natural famine of crops, and also they had already been financially pressed down through the persecution for being Christians there. And while Paul had been on this journey, he heard from the Corinthians that they were wanting to give to help these Christians in Jerusalem. And a part of this third mission trip for Paul was that he was going around to these churches that are far away from Jerusalem. And he was telling them about the need that these Christians had and inviting them to partner with God by generously giving so these Christians would have what they needed. Now, here's what I want you to know about if you're a Corinthian and you get this letter, and when you think about Jewish people back here in Jerusalem, number one, you'd never met them, and you probably never were going to. You weren't friends with them on social media that did not exist yet. There was no media productions, so Paul wasn't going to show up and hit play on an emotional movie to provoke your desire to give to those hungry people that you saw. Paul had nothing. There was no media. There's no video to compel you to do so. Not only that, but many of the Jewish people you knew if you lived in Corinth, if you were a Christian, they actually were against you. When Paul is there, the Jewish people who don't believe in Jesus, when Paul is there, at one point they plan to kill him. So that gives you a feel for the kind of Jewish people that the Christians were interacting with around them. And now Paul is going to say, hey, you know these people you're never going to meet? And their ethnic brothers and sisters, they are mistreating you and they're hostile towards you. Without knowing them, I want you to be generous to them. I want to invite you to be generous to them. So I want you to have that in mind as we get into this chapter. So chapter 9, you can follow along in your Bibles if you want, or it'll be on the screen. Verses 1 and 2 says this. Paul says, I really don't need to write to you about this ministry of giving for the believers in Jerusalem, for I know how eager you are to help. Eager, the word we all think about when we think about giving our money. Eager you are to help, and have been boasting to the churches in Macedonia that you in Greece were ready to send an offering a year ago. In fact, it was your enthusiasm that stirred up many of the Macedonian believers to begin giving. All right, so think about these words. Eager, enthusiasm. People you've never met, people who there's many like them as far as their ethnic heritage that are mistreating you, and you are eager and enthusiastic to give. Why would that be? Why would that be? And here's what we see about generosity. The generosity is given, not earned. But why am I willing to give when I haven't got an application or a resume to determine whether or not they're worthy of this gift? Because generosity is given, not earned. In fact, we know the gospel, that the gospel hinges on generosity from God that is given, not earned. In Romans, it says the wages, meaning what I earned of sin, is death, but the free gift, generosity of God, is eternal life. So generosity is given, not earned. So here's what Paul's saying, that, hey, Corinthian Christians, you know what I realize is that you recognize that you don't need to know whether they deserve it. You don't need to know all their stories. You don't need to even see a video to compel you to give out of guilt or obligation or being emotionally moved in the moment. But I want you to be generous, and that's something that's just given, not earned. Well, he pushes beyond that then in verse 3 through 5 and keeps building on this idea. Well, what compels? What are the Corinthians being compelled by in giving? In verse 3 through 5, he says this, "But I'm sending these brothers to be sure you really are ready, as I've been telling them, and that your money is all collected. I don't want to be wrong in my boasting about you." Pause for a second. So here's what Paul's saying. Look, Corinthians wrote him a letter saying, "We are excited to be able to give to the need in Jerusalem." Now, Paul's been telling his friends that the Corinthians were going to give. And the Corinthians are really rich. And so they're going to hopefully be giving a lot. But Paul says, hey, just want to make sure you're ready when we show up to actually give so that this doesn't happen. Go on to the next verse here. "We would be embarrassed, not to mention your own embarrassment, if some Macedonian believers came with me and found that you weren't ready after all I told them. So I thought I should send these brothers ahead of me to make sure the gift you promised is ready." Pause for a second. So we know in chapter 8, the Macedonian believers, it says this, that they, out of their poverty, were generous. They were like my young friend Alvin. They have virtually nothing. The Macedonian Christians had been mistreated really badly. But it says in chapter 8 that they had given. Though they'd had only a little left, they gave from what they had for the Christians in Jerusalem that had need. And some of those Macedonians are going to come with Paul down to Corinth, just a short trek southward. And Paul says, it would be embarrassing if after you said you wanted to give, they gave $100 when they only had $100. And they showed up and you said, oh, I forgot about that. And you who are wealthy were like, well, I've already invested in this and I kind of got these things going on and these plans and I've already purchased this. So here's 10 bucks to toss in the bucket, right? Paul says, that would be embarrassing. I don't want you to be that way. So prepare for this. But then he ends with this. "But I want it to be a willing gift, not one given grudgingly." Now, those two phrases there, willing gift or grudgingly, two ways that you can give, willingly or grudgingly. Now, that word willingly, it's the Greek word eulogia, and you might recognize a phrase, an English word we use from that, eulogy. When you speak well, when you bless as a result of having been blessed, right? When you give a eulogy, you are speaking a blessing to others because of the blessing you've received from the person you're honoring, right? And that's what it means. Eulogy or eulogia means blessing or benefit. It's giving out of what I've received. If you've ever heard, I grew up around a lot of churchy words because I'm a pastor's kid, and so I know all the churchy words. If you know churchy words, bring them on to me, all right? And one of the churchy words was blessed to be a blessing. And maybe you heard that before. If you grew up around churchy words, you know that. All right, blessed to be a blessing. And I thought, well, that was really cliche. But actually, it's a biblical idea that God's family from the very beginning, the concept was God blesses his people. And one of the results of God blessing his people is they turn and bless the world around them. Blessed to be a blessing. That's what this word means, a willing gift. Not one given grudgingly. And grudgingly just is, the word there means a greedy desire to have more. What does it look like to give grudgingly? Well, I don't want to give it. I give it out of guilt and obligation. Fine, here, I don't want to be embarrassed. Here you go. Here's some money that I wish I could keep because I want more. Here's some of my time that I'm sacrificing for you, that I wish I could keep because I want more time for myself. Here's some of my emotional energy that I wish I could keep because I want it for myself. That's giving grudgingly. And here's what we see Paul is pressing on. that not only is generosity given, not earned, but also generosity is giving of what God has given, not what I have earned. Now listen, I know a lot of people in this community that we work hard, we develop our abilities and our skills, and we invest our energies and our time, and that is not saying we don't do that, but ultimately, the view that the Christian community has says, look, my very life is grace. My existence, my breath, my relationships, my opportunity to even have these skills and abilities and intelligence that I've been given, all of this is a gift from God who created me. It's all given. So there's two ways we think about what we have. What we've been given or what I've earned. And when I'm giving of what I've earned, there can be this tight hand around it and this closed heart even when I open my hand. But Paul says to them, what I want you to do is give because of what has been given to you. Give us a blessing because you've been blessed yourself. Generosity is giving of what God has given, not what I have earned. And then picking up in verse 7, Paul says this. You must each decide, and this is what Shauna just read to us. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. That's grudgingly. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. God loves a person who gives cheerfully. Now that is another emotional phrase. Eager, enthusiastic, cheerful. You know, all the words we always think about when we think about giving away money, right? Eager, enthusiastic, and cheerful. This word cheerfully, all it means, the Greek word is hilaros, hilarious, right? Which I think we all feel that way, like somebody wants you to give, it's like, that's hilarious, right? That's not what Paul's saying. Here's what that word means. It means a readiness of mind. A readiness of mind, ready to do whatever's needed. The idea here is God loves a person who before the need comes has previously decided that the way I'm going to live is open-hearted and open-handed. And so if a need comes, I'm already decided that of course I'm going to give. Of course I'm going to give the time they need. Of course I'm going to give the encouragement they need, whatever it might be. Because I've already decided to live a generous way of life. It goes on and says this, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. Next slide. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. This is from Psalm 112. Paul's quoting from there. In that psalm, the psalmist is describing the kind of person that says the one who fears the Lord, so honors the Lord, and delights to obey his ways, obey his laws. And Paul says, the kind of person that trusts and fears the Lord and delights to obey his law is demonstrated by the kind of person who's chosen a joyful way of life to be generous. And I know a lot of people in this church family that we live this way. But I find in my own heart, I'm continuing to learn how to live this way a whole lot more. Because I'm greedy with my time. I can be greedy with my resources and my energy. I find times that I want to close off my heart and not have someone take from me. But the more I look at it, I just don't see that that's necessarily the way of life Jesus has called me to. And here's what we see in this passage is that generosity is not a dreaded event. It's a joyful way of life. Generosity is a way of life. It's not, oh great, fundraising dinner's coming up. Oh great, time for the Christmas offering. The only time I'm joyful really about wanting to give is when I know it's Girl Scout cookie time. You know what I'm saying? Like Thin Mints? Are you kidding me? They're the best thing ever. If you don't think Thin Mints are the best version of those cookies, then we can talk after. I'll pray for you. All right. But generosity is not something you put on your calendar, right? It's not something on our calendar that we think, uh-oh, it's coming for me. I did last year, and I'm going to have to give the same amount again now. And Paul would say, if generosity is a dreaded event, if the idea that I'm coming and we're going to give the money is a dreaded event, that is not what God has designed us to do. God loves a cheerful giver, the person just always ready with their heart to care for those around them. It's a joyful way of life. And you know what? I was thinking about that reality. And I know people in this church community. Do you know who the most joyful people are that I know? They're also the most generous people I know. It doesn't mean they're like, you know, I'm like super hyper and I have a bunch of energy. It doesn't mean they're like, ooh, yay, all the time. But they're like legitimately joyful and content. The people that really experience that are the people I know that are just radically generous. They just share freely with whoever is around them. So I think the idea of being generous as a path to being joyful can sound upside down. But like I've said before, the ways of Jesus always seem upside down until you start living them and realize we were upside down in the first place. His way is better. It's a joyful way of life. And then Paul goes and uses an analogy that's perfect for me because I'm, as you guys can tell, I'm really big into farming. I know a lot about farming. Just kidding. If you know me, I'm a city boy born and raised. But Paul uses an analogy of a farmer as we move into verse 10. And listen to how he uses it. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he'll provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Now, here's the idea, all right? So the farmer, where do we get the seed to sow in the first place? And so he says, hey, what is it like when you're generous and you invest, whether it's financially you give to a need, of your time, of your energies, of your abilities? When you give to a need, what is it like? Well, it's like a farmer who recognizes seed is the provision of God initially. And then I just invest that seed, and then a harvest is produced. So generosity, then, we see it produces fruit. It produces fruit. Now, sometimes within the Christian world, we've looked at that in terms of if you give, you'll get a lot more resources. If you give, then you'll get rich. Sometimes that's been presented. But as we look at this passage, that's not really the kind of fruit that Paul's going to describe resulting from the generosity of the people. So let's look at this. Go on into verse 11 through 15. He says, yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. So two good things will result from this ministry of giving. One, the needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met. And two, they will joyfully express their thanks to God. Go on to the next one. Continues on and says, as a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God. For your generosity to them and all believers will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ. And they will pray for you with deep affection because of the overflowing grace God has given to you. All right, so you're a Corinthian Christian. Here you are. You're really wealthy. Here comes the Macedonians and Paul are going to come down soon, and you're going to give to Jewish Christians you've never met. You're just going to give generously to them. Well, what's the result of that, Paul? What should motivate me? What makes it a worthwhile investment? Well, three things, he says, will result from your generosity. Number one, needs of others are met. That is a reward. A reward of our generosity is that the needs of someone else are met. Secondly, we see there that they will give thanks to God. The people who receive the generosity, they give thanks, they give praise to God. It says give glory to God. One of the rewards of being a generous person, O Corinthian Christians, is that they will worship God as a result. They will notice something different about you. That's a reflection of God. And third, the third one is this, that they will pray for you. They pray for you. And it says, Paul even says, they will pray for you with deep affection. These are the fruits that he describes of their generosity, that as you continue to be generous, it'll result in needs being met, God being glorified, And you having new people engage within your life as in relationship of affection. And here's what we see. I told you it wasn't about money, this series, and I'm telling the truth, it isn't. This chapter, it sounds like it's about money, but really it's not about money. That's the current way they can express it, but it's not about money. Generosity is about relationships. Generosity is about relationships. It's not about things. And we say here that generosity changes lives. And why do we believe that? Because generosity is about relationships, about people's relationship with God being changed and our relationship with them being changed. And that's the kind of stuff that actually changes lives. And now I want to show you a little diagram, and we're going to call this Tyler's Triangle of Generosity, because I straight ripped this from Tyler. He drew it on a whiteboard, and I said, I'm going to use that, all right? So I'm giving credit where credit is due. I want to cite him, and here's how generosity works. When we look at 6 through 9, we think about this series. What does it look like to live the generous kind of life? What causes that? What's this cycle look like? And well, first of all, it starts with God's generosity towards us. It's a thing called grace, which is unearned gift. Receiving what you could never earn. And generosity starts with that. It does not start with my movement towards him. It starts with his grace, his generosity towards me. Then what we see is when that starts and it's received by us, that starts a cycle of generosity that really does transform the world around us. And here's why. Our response to this is that we're thankful to God. Now, there's a lot of words we could use. It's not just thankful. Thankfulness expressed in trust in him, in worship of him, in honoring of him. That we respond to God, God, thank you. That when we sing these songs, God, I worship you because you've given me grace. And the second aspect of that response is this. And now I reflect that as I am generous to others. Now notice this, that God's generosity towards us preceded anything of us earning it from him. We'd done nothing to deserve it. It had nothing to do with us and our works and our efforts, right? God was generous to us before we deserved it. And now we see our generosity towards others is motivated by God's kindness towards us before we assess what others deserve. And then the third piece occurs. And it's this, that others then get to experience through us something that is markedly different from the way most humans are living. And as a result, they end up giving thanks to God that they turn their hearts towards him. Maybe it's our Christian brothers and sisters, and they just give thanks to God who once again has expressed his provision to them. Maybe it's someone who doesn't know Christ, and they find that they are seeing the image of God in the way we are generous towards them. They're thankful, they're worshiping, they're glorifying God themselves. And there is a relationship formed with us. Now we know this doesn't always happen. But as Paul describes here, this is the way generosity changes lives. God's movement towards me, my response to him and reflection of him towards others, their thanks to God, and then a relationship that they and I now have. There will likely be a day, if that relationship forms, that they will be the one being generous back to me in my time of need. And this is why generosity changes lives. But it all starts with God's movement towards us. And today is first Sunday of the month, and we're taking communion together again. And so if you probably got one of these cups as you came in. But you'll see here at the end of this, all this writing about generosity, Paul then focuses us in on God's actions first. And he says this, for your generosity to them and to all believers will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ. And they will pray for you with deep affection because of the overflowing grace God has given to you. Thank God for this gift, too wonderful for words. Think about that. Paul says your generosity ultimately is just a demonstration of your response to the good news of Christ. What is the good news? That God has been incredibly generous to us. That God has given us a gift of forgiveness, of restored relationship with him, a gift of eternal life, that we did not deserve it. And what does it demonstrate? Well, My generosity is just the overflowing of the grace God has given me. And ultimately, Paul says at the very end, and you'll see an exclamation point on this thing, thank God for this gift. Too wonderful for words. As we come to communion, I want us to direct our attention towards God's movement towards us, his gift towards us. We saw a great example of this right here with this baptism. As Jeff is baptized, what we're seeing is, hey, this is an opportunity for all of us to remember that what's happened in our lives, that God has done something in our life. He's transformed us. He's been gracious. He's been good to us in ways we did not deserve. And as we come to communion, here's the reality. The only kind of person who can truly be free in generosity to the world around us is the person who is fully satisfied in their relationship with God. So as we go into the song, we're going to sing the song, Nothing Else Will Do, I Just Want You. As we do that, here's what I want us to think about. I want us to think, God, let me remind my heart that when I had nothing, when I brought nothing to the table, you brought yourself and gave yourself for me. And as we receive this, let's also think about this. Lord, how can I show the world how generous you are? I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to go into the song of worship. And as we start that song, go ahead and right in your seat, just go ahead and receive the communion. Remind your heart of what Christ has done. And consider how we can reflect him to the world. God, we thank you that before we deserved anything, you were so generous to us. We thank you that you sent your son. We thank you that he died on the cross, that his body was broken for us, that his blood was spilled for us. All of this was given as a gift of grace for those that did not deserve it, and we've received that with no earning of our own. And so, Lord, I pray that we would live in the joy of relationship with you that we've been given as a result, and that we would live in a reflective way of your generosity towards the world around us. Stir our hearts and change us and make us like you. In Jesus' name, amen.